It's a pleasure to have everyone here this morning, especially our visitors, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. Also, there's a handout on the back table for the lesson this morning, and also a handout for this evening's sermon and song. So as normally we do each last Sunday of the month, I'll do a sermon that involves focus on a song. And then in the evening we'll have a sermon and song session tonight that focuses on that same lesson. But this is the last Sunday of the year, isn't it? The next time we'll meet, if God wills, it'll be the new year. But we're happy to have everyone here this morning. We have some that are sick and some, as Bob noted, who are spiritually weak. So we need to reach out to those that we can and try to influence them to think about their soul salvation and to be willing to serve God better in the new year coming up than we have in the past. We all need to look to that regard. But our lesson this morning is centered on the song number 337. So take and open your Bible or your books to 337. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We'll be looking at this song as we go through. It has five verses or stanzas. It's notable that at the end of each stanza, it says, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so that's the title and the last part of each stanza. But as we think about this song and we look at the song, it reminds us of what some things Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, beginning especially at verse 3, we'll look at here in a minute. But going back to Isaiah 53, verse 1, Isaiah says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And so we see where the writer here talks about the despite men had regarding Jesus. He was rejected. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, he set our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. They didn't see him for who he was. And then he said in verse 4, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So in verses 1 through 3, we see an exaltation of the servant of Jehovah out of deep degradation. When Jesus accepted, instead of accepting Jesus as the longed for Messiah, the people despised, rejected him. He was rejected by men because he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They hid their faces from him. By the world standards, he had no beauty. He was not one to appear as being a king. He didn't have a kingly look, I don't believe. He might have been a sad sight to look at, I don't know. But we don't know what the appearance of Jesus was. But we tend to think by what Isaiah said, he was not one who was of kingly sort. He was just a common man by the world standards. So when the Lord came on the scene, he was despised, which indicated the worth that people ascribed to him, which is low or no worth, and they looked upon him with contempt. He was one who appeared disgusting to the worldly mind, evidently. So the many mental anguish that Jesus carried with him over the spiritual condition of the world caused him to be viewed as one or the man of sorrows and grief. He had anguish, and he felt anguish, and he expressed it, especially over in Matthew 23, verse 37, when he grieved over the condition of the spiritual condition of Jerusalem. He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stones them that are sent unto her. How would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not? Verse 3, it says, we esteemed him not. You know, the people's estimation of Jesus was as nothing. They didn't see him for who he really was. They only saw him in the physical sense. Two physical eyes that were spiritually blind and marred by the world's standards of success and might. He suffered a vicarious death. That if he suffered as one who was substituted for us, vicarious means one who substituted for another. So he suffered as God's servant. Jesus was to suffer for the sins of the world. He bore our griefs. It says he carried our sorrows, verse 4. And during his suffering, in our place, men esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. They thought because of his own sins this was happening to him. Little did they know that he was dying for the sins of the world. And Isaiah corrects their misconception, where he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So it wasn't his sins. It was the sins of the world. So this brutal treatment he received, and the cause of brutal treatment was for our transgressions. The sins of mankind demanded a price to be paid. That was death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul said, the wages of sin is death. So a price had to be paid for the Lord to be just in his forgiveness of sin, and happened to be the Son of God. So the twofold purpose of Jesus' death was to redeem man from his sins and to put into effect the New Testament. So for that, he was chastised, not for himself, but for our sins. He was sinless. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, well, you do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who can, and he was all points and all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So to think about this song, number 337. Now this song is about the suffering of Christ, who fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah by his intense rejection and suffering at the hands of sinful men. The lyrics and music of this song is the work of Philip Paul Bliss. Bliss is said to have been the song director for a man by the name of Daniel W. Whittle. And Bliss wrote music for others, namely for Francis Havergal's song, I Gave My Life for Thee, number 354 in our book, and for Horatio Spafford's song, It Is Well With My Soul, number 490 in our book. Bliss also wrote and composed songs, Almost Persuaded, that's not in our book, but number 348 in Hymns for Worship, and Wonderful Words of Life, number 543 in our book. He wrote a number of different songs. But as we think about this song, looking at stanza 1, you know, stanza 1 tells us that Jesus came to endure sorrow that sinful man might be saved. Notice how stanza 1 goes. He said, Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now the Hebrew writer, or the Hebrew word translated sorrow, means anguish, affliction, great pain, according to Strong. This is illustrated by what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53. Notice verse 4 and 5. Again, he says, Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Also, verse 7a, he says he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And then verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. And also verse 12, he says, Therefore, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. and see the great sorrow that Jesus endured. He had great sorrow. And in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, he suffered at the hands of simple men. He told his disciples what was going to happen. In verse 21 of Matthew 16, he says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer in Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But that was not the only suffering. You think he was sorrow when one of his own betrayed him and Judas betrayed him? Do you think he was sorrowful when Jesus was denied by Peter himself, his own disciples? What about when his disciples forsook him and fled? In Matthew chapter 25, the text is there, but all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled by the prophets. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Do you think that made him feel good? As we noted, he wept over Jerusalem. He was sorrowful. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was sorrowful. He had many reasons to be sorrowful. So we see a number of occasions where the sorrow of Jesus is mentioned. And we're going the wrong way here. The sorrow of Jesus is mentioned, and we need to focus our minds on the sorrow that he had in various times in his life. And he truly was a man of sorrows. But he came to heal our sorrows, didn't he? That's why he came. See, he endured the despite of men and many sorrows. The Jews did not see him for who he really was. They did not see any real beauty in him. But he was the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, for the purpose of reclaiming ruined sinners, as the text says in this psalm. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John 3:16, we see where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All in the world that he loved, he came to save. Those hated him. They despised him. John noted that he was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, John 1, verse 29. Also, verse 36, he says, behold the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 44, Andrew, Simon's brother, he said to Simon, he said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So most people rejected him for who he was. Some realized who he was. Over in John chapter 4, verse 23, we see where Jesus told the woman at the well that he was the Messiah. He said in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm he. I'm the Messiah. He proclaimed to be the Messiah. He came to heal the world. He came to be the reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was that Lamb of God. And the Hebrew writer said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren that is in the flesh, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he did that. Peter, in his teaching on suffering, he taught that we have to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. He said, what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? What glory is that? He said, but if you do well and suffer for it, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. For he that hereunto where you call, this is the reason why we're brought to God, is to be willing to suffer for him. We have to look at his suffering and realize that we're going to suffer in this physical life. He said, for where even unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we are as sheep going astray, and are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus can reconcile us and bring us back. That was because he was willing to suffer for our sakes. So hallelujah, what a Savior, huh? Then stanza 2. Stanza 2 tells us that Jesus suffered in our place. Notice it says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is the vicarious act that he did. He went through all this pain and agony of the cross for us. He bore that for us. In Matthew chapter 27, we see where he is suffering. He bore the shame, the scoffing rude for us. Notice how he was mocked in Matthew chapter 27. As he hung on the cross, they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it up 3 days, save thyself. If you can save that, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. So we see the mocking that he endured. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He said we're to look at Jesus. We're to lay aside every sin or weight of sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses. The writer discusses in chapter 11. He's telling us if they can do it, we can do it. But look unto Jesus. Make your focus on him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he said, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid it where our faces from it. He was despised and we esteemed not. We see that in this description of Matthew. How do you think he felt? Did he feel joy in that? Was he sorrowful when people ridiculed him and looked at him with despite? No, he did this on our behalf for our sins. He stood in our place. He died for undeserving sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, when he was explaining the resurrection. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul talked about grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So as God's Father could provide a way that we could be saved from our sins. Jesus suffered for that. He paid the debt. How would you feel if you owed a big debt you couldn't pay and someone paid it for you? It's still your debt that you didn't pay. Think about what Jesus did for us. He paid our debt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when the New American Standard brings that verse, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, or to be regarded or pay the price of the sinner. He wasn't sinful. He didn't go to the cross as a sinner. He was treated as a sinner. He was ridiculed as a sinner. He was smitten as a sinner. He did no sin. He was guile found into the mouth. So that we might become righteous of God in him. Notice that. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All because of us. All for us. He did that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We see why he did this. He humbly sealed our pardon. He paid the debt sinners could not pay by their own. With his own blood he paid it. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said in him also, and him we have redemption through his blood. Our benefit is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul told the Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he had regard for his people and all sinners. He saw value in all souls. Every soul, even the soul of the most vile sinner, he saw value in that. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Stands a tree. This tells us that Jesus suffered because we are guilty and vile. Notice how it goes. Guilty and vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. So we see a comparison there. We're guilty and vile, helpless. He's a spotless Lamb who can help us. He said, full of atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. See, our sins make us guilty, vile, helpless. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The psalmist said in Psalms 14, beginning at verse 1, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And Paul quotes this verse. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. In Psalm 53, verse 1, the psalmist said in Psalm 53, verse 1, he said, for all has sinned, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Romans 3, verse 23, he said, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. John points out that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because all have sinned. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to approach the Father. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved except by Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the only way. He was the only sacrifice that would appease God's wrath of men. He was the one who qualified to offer a sacrifice like this. He had no sins. He was God's Son. God offered the best for the worst. So in contrast to man, Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. Remember John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And Peter talked about that sinless nature of him. He said, for as much as we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So our only hope is obedience to God and his Son. And Jesus made the forgiveness of sins possible by that atoning sacrifice that he made. And hence, then, he can make what's guilty and vile and helpless pleasing to him. Because Christ suffered for us, the ungodly, we can receive full atonement, reconciliation. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. That is, by his resurrection. What if he had never risen? What hope would we have? None, would we? He said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Notice again now verse 4, stanza 4. This stanza tells us that the purpose of Jesus' suffering was to die for us. That stanza goes this way, lifted up, he was to die. That was God's intention. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So Moses was lifted up. He lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Jesus replies and makes note of that. He says, as Moses was lifted up, or lifted up the spirit or serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says that about himself. So he tells those in John 8 that if you don't look to me, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God, you'll die in your sins. Belief here occurs with the idea of obedience. Believing and obeying. Jesus told those in his day in John chapter 12 that, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, Jews and Gentiles. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abided forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up, who is the Son of Man? That he would rise again, he would be risen to glory, he would be exalted on high. Paul to the Philippians to have the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was lifted up. It was God's intention that his Son die on our behalf. So when he cried, it is finished, he accomplished the specific mission, proposed or purpose by his Father. Then the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that he paved the way to heaven. Here in John chapter 19, verse 30, we see when he had received the banner, he said, it is finished. What was finished? God's redemptive plan was finished. God's redemptive plan. He had complied with all that God would have him to do. Remember, he prayed in the garden. In Matthew 27, that this cup would pass from him. Verse 46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. God was watching all the time. He felt, and maybe looked like to others, that he had forsaken him. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Eli or Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and offered them to drink. The rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save them. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yield up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split, signifying that Jesus, through his death, had made provision for man's sins to be cleansed by his sacrifice. See, when he prayed in the garden to let this cup pass from me, he was in deep anguish at that time. I don't think it was deep anguish as to what he was going to go through, but why he's going through it. Why was he going through it? Because of the sins of the world. And the despite which men looked upon him during that time. So we see he accomplished the specific mission purposed by his Father from the beginning and foundation of the world. Now he's in heaven exalted on high. You notice that when he was in Jerusalem with his disciples after his resurrection. They were asking when would the kingdom be restored to Israel. And he says, not my place to reveal that. When he had spoken those things, while they watched, he was taken up in the cloud, received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. He said also, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him going to heaven. He was exalted. He was brought up to his former place. In John 17, verse 5, he prayed that he'd be restored back to his former glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we see that Paul said that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world to come. And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, beginning, that Christ has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we do that? Do we confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Is He our Lord? Do we yield to Him? As He yielded Himself to the cross, He was lifted up to die. He finished what He was commissioned to do. And He cried that. Now He's exalted on high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And finally, stanza number 5. Stanza 5 tells us that because He suffered, that He's now our King and will come again. A lot of people don't think about that, I don't think, but He will come again. And Jesus now reigns on His throne in Acts chapter 20, or 2, verse 29. We see with Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, the sepulchre is with us unto this day. And he being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, of his lineage, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ and set on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see crushing. And he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the exaltation of the Father, and received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the Jesus you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He made them both Lord and Christ. And John in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 records that the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, and he's saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. He reigns now. See, the apostles were told this. And at the appointed time of the Father, Jesus our King will return to bring the ransom to the spacious place He has prepared for us. I say spacious because of what is said in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. But previous to that, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's just room for all who want to obey. So it's a spacious, a glorious place that's prepared for us. He said, if I go and prepare it, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul didn't want those in Thessalonica to be ignorant of what would happen on the resurrection. He said, I would have you to know, or I do want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, those who've died in Christ. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. These some have no hope. They've died sinners. Those who die in Christ have hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or who died faithful to God, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, there's the authority, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a mighty angel, or with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord, when he comes, he won't set foot on this earth. We'll meet him in the clouds. We'll meet him there. And a lot of people have the idea that the Lord's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth, and we'll be a perfect world, and we'll reign with all the saints for 1,000 years. It is reigning now. Because death hasn't been defeated. Death is the last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we see where he's reigning now. And then will come the end when he puts all death away, both physical and spiritual. So then we'll be able to sing this new song around the throne forevermore, as we see revealed in Revelation chapter 1 that John alludes to, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 18, read with me. He says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new hymn, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. He died for all of them. It's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are therein, I sing blessing and honor and glory and power to be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon and unto the Lamb forevermore. So we see where we'll be able to reign with him in the kingdom of Christ, the new world that we'll experience if we're faithful unto him. In conclusion, now this, every stanza of the song ends with hallelujah, what a Savior. And this is an expression of great praise for the sorrow and suffering and willing sacrifice Jesus made for us when we were yet sinners. May we observe and serve him and obey him. May we observe these things that he went through. May we obey and serve him faithfully all the days of our lives on this temporary earth, and look for the glorious day of his return to receive us the glory. Now Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he warned us that he would come as flaming fire, verse 7 to 9. But now he turns his attention to those who believe what they were taught, the gospel. He says, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and to be admired in them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God would have us to be right there. Not to receive His wrath and flaming fire, but to be glorified with Him. That's what He wants us to experience. And He gave His Son to make that happen. What a Savior Jesus is. Blessed is yours, the funeral we accept the Lord's invitation. We're thanking the things that we've discussed in songs tonight. We'll have a sermon and song session where we look at various verses and sing some songs related to this song and to the thought of this song, and we encourage you to be here tonight. But all sinners must hear the gospel. In order to expect to be saved, they must believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins, and live faithfully. When we err, we need to make amends for that. As we noted, John said that in all of sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but He promised if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we should always try to endure all the trials we have to endure in this life, realizing it's but for a moment, but for a short period of time, so that we can receive that crown of life on the last great day. Shall we stand while we sing? We encourage you to come as we sing.